Today's reading is from Luke 20, verse 27 to 44. It can be found in the church's Bible at page 1055. The resurrection and marriage. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Then Jesus said to them, Why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tim, and to everyone else who's been involved. For those of you who don't know me, as has been said, my name is Alistair. It's my joy to be the pastor here at Fernie Hill, and this morning to look at this wonderful passage together. But I want to start off by asking if you've ever had the extremely hard job of having to explain to a child or a young person what happens to someone when they die. So my nephew is 5, and he recently read a book, and part of this story is that the elephant mum dies. And he was hugely concerned about what happens to elephants when they die. But you go from a somewhat trivial question, he made a jump very quickly to what happens if mummy and daddy die. What do you say to a child or to a young person in that moment? See, I can almost guarantee that the majority of people will explain that the person who has gone, has died, they've gone to be in some kind of heaven. A beautiful place, wonderful, happy place, some form of life after death. Not many people will say that the person is just gone forever and they have ceased to exist. And whilst most of us as adults probably have many questions about what happens once we die, in my experience, people often push that question to one side because it's uncomfortable until the very end. People ignore what happens when we breathe our last, and instead they hope that there is something nice after we die. Each of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we long for there to be something wonderful and something beautiful after death. And I would argue we feel that way because we were created, we were made for eternity. And so the thought of just being gone once we die or ceasing to exist, never seeing family again, never having any relationships again, and the idea of being in a horrible place, it is awful. But knowing what happens after death can bring enormous comfort in this life. And that's what we're going to think a little bit about this morning. See, the concept of resurrection is absolutely fundamental to what Christians believe. In fact, in one part of the New Testament, it even says that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is useless, and we are to be pitied most in the world. Now, I'm convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead. I'm convinced that there is a life after this one. After every single person breathes their last, they will spend an eternity either in the presence of Jesus, in a place often referred to as heaven, or a place of judgment, often referred to as hell. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, this whole idea of resurrection and life after death, it just seems odd. Seems a little bit weird, a bit like a fairy tale. Well, you would be in the company of over 50% of the UK's population, according to a study done by King's College London from 2022. And as Drew mentioned, and as Patience read to us, you'd be in the company of people mentioned in our reading, the Sadducees, a group of religious leaders who did not believe that there would be a resurrection. They were a liberal group of religious leaders who didn't accept much of the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. They liked to pick and choose the bits that they wanted to obey and listen to. They didn't believe in immortality, in spirits, or in angels, which are all things that the Old Testament teaches. And so if you're here this morning and you think the resurrection is a bit of a fairy tale, you are certainly not alone. But a group of these Sadducees, they approach Jesus, as we heard in the reading, and they ask him a pretty ridiculous question, because they were hoping to show that the idea of the resurrection is a bit silly. And what I want us to do this morning as we look at this passage is to talk about the resurrection, because it helps us to see what the resurrection is not, what the resurrection is, and then I want us to think about why it all matters. So the first thing I want us to see is what you shouldn't believe about life after death. See, this is the third and final time in the temple that Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders of his day as they attempt to discredit him in front of the crowds. They try to undermine his authority. So the first time, cast your eyes at the beginning of Luke chapter 20, they ask, by whose authority did Jesus clear the temple? And Jesus used that moment to teach them about religious hypocrisy and the religious leaders' ignorance of God. And as we saw last week, the second time they sent spies to ask a question about taxes and how to live under Roman rule. And Jesus used that moment to teach the people that the things of this world remain in this world. But the important thing is that we give ourselves to God because we are his handiwork. And now the Sadducees come in verse 27 with a really weird question. They ask about marriage, death, remarriage, and the family line. And it all sounds a bit weird, if we're honest. But let me just explain briefly. The concept is levirate marriage. That's what it's called. It was a custom where if a man died without a child, the man's unmarried brother would then marry the widow in order to provide an heir of the deceased brother. And that firstborn son of this new marriage would be a legal descendant of the dead husband. So it was a way to continue a family line, and it was very common. It was a very common practice in ancient times, and it is found in the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 25, if you want to look it up later. But the Sadducees weren't coming asking this question genuinely. They used an exaggerated, completely unrealistic, hypothetical situation to Jesus with the desire of proving that the idea of the resurrection is silly. But the example that they use is nonsense. It would be like me saying that you've never seen an anglerfish, therefore it is a figure of your imagination. Now, an anglerfish, if you don't know, is that deep sea fish. My only experience of it is from Finding Nemo with a little light bulb at the end of its face that attracts prey. You've not seen one of those. I'm assuming you've not done deep sea diving. Therefore, the anglerfish cannot exist. It's faulty logic. And it won't help the Sadducees make their case. See, they take the principle of levirate marriage and they say, what if that man dies and his widow marries his brother? Then he dies and she marries the next brother, and then he dies and she marries the next one, and so on. What if seven times? And then they say in verse 32 to Jesus, finally the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? Now, what connection does this have to do with what we shouldn't believe about life after death? Well, the Sadducees, even though they didn't believe in life after death, were arguing with their example that the life after this one is just a continuation of this life. That nothing changes. Everything in the next life will be exactly the same in this one. That people will be married and they will continue to get married. But that's not true, as we're going to see in a minute. The thing we should not believe about life after death is that it is just a continuation of exactly how our lives are in this life. See, I've met so many people who, when they hear the idea that a Christian believes they will live forever, they really don't think that's great. They think it sounds horrible because people naturally assume that this, the life to come, will be an exact continuation of this one. And if we're honest, this life has nice bits, sure, but life can also be tough, with relationship difficulties, with people hurting us, with people hurting each other. So there's no wonder that we don't like the idea of that life continuing forever. But life after death isn't going to be exactly like this one. And it's not going to be exact like we see in movies or cartoons with babies and little, or baby-like angels with little harps floating on clouds. Because if you're anything like me, that sounds incredibly boring. In fact, it sounds so boring that so many people have bought into the idea that they would rather go to hell because they describe it as that's where the party really is. But all of those ideas about heaven and hell have come from people's thinking, people's imagination, rather than what Jesus, the Son of God, says to us and what God has revealed to us in the Bible. Now, when you want to know how something should work or the way something should look, you look at a picture online, you use the user manual, or you read a set of instructions if you're wise. See, we get our understanding of how something should work based on what the creator or designer of said thing intended. And we use it for the purpose that they made it for. So there's no point starting to build a flat pack piece of furniture without looking and reading the instructions, because trust me, it does not end well. But if you read the instructions, if you look at the pictures, you follow step by step, and if you're like me, you have your wife read the instructions to you step by step every single part of the way, it will come out as intended, because you worked according to the plan. The blueprint was set out for you by the designer and builder. And life after death is a little bit like that. See, there's lots that we don't know about the life that is to come, but we do know that it will not just be an exact continuation of this life. And in another eyewitness testimony of this conversation, Jesus turns to the Sadducees and he tells them where they've gone wrong. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus says to the Sadducees, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." See, God has given us the Bible, which tells us all about life, death, resurrection, and how to be in a right relationship with Him. But in order to make an informed decision about all of that, we need to look at the Bible. We need to know the Bible. We need to read it for ourselves, and then we will come away with a greater understanding of who God is. Because He is not some distant, far-off deity who is removed and who doesn't care. He is a powerful God, and He wants people to come to Him and enjoy life forever with Him. So let me challenge you this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, to make sure that everything you believe about the Christian faith and about God's Word is based on the truth revealed in the Bible, and not based on your own preconceived ideas or the thinking of other people. And if you want to grow in your understanding of the Bible, if you want to ask questions about Christianity and really think through what you believe, then speak to someone. Maybe the person who invited you this morning, maybe a friend here at church, or speak to one of the elders or myself. We would love to help you think about all of this. Because only when we really wrestle with what God says in His Word, the Bible, we will know what we shouldn't believe on a whole host of topics, including what we shouldn't believe about life after death. So then the question we have to ask is, okay, if that's what we shouldn't believe, that life is a continuation, that the life to come is an exact continuation of this one, The second thing I want us to ask is, well, what should we believe about life after death? Look at verse 35 with me. Jesus says, "But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. For they are like the angels, they are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." So the first thing we need to remember is that the Bible presents us with two realities of life after death. One, in a perfect relationship with God, where we are promised to be in the presence of Jesus forever, a place referred to often as heaven. And the second place, a place of being under God's judgment because of the sins that we commit, in the place often referred to as hell. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that those are the only two options, that every person will face eternity in one of those two realities. And we need to remember that because Jesus says in this passage, there are two things that we learn about life after death. The first thing is that not everyone will be in heaven. In verse 35, Jesus says, "Those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection of the dead." See, there are those who are considered worthy of being in heaven and those who are not. Those who are worthy will be welcomed in and those who are not will be cast out. And I know hearing that may grate against you. Nobody likes to be told that we're not worthy of heaven. Because if you walk down the street and ask people if they believe in heaven or hell, where would you go tonight if you died? In my experience, at least, most people's initial reaction is to say heaven. They reason that by saying, "Oh, I'm a good person. I don't hurt anyone. I respect people. I do good deeds and care for certain causes. I give to charity and I want to be a good influence on society." And those are all good things. We should be striving to be good people. But do you think that being good is enough to make someone worthy of eternal life in the presence of a holy God? The answer has to be no. Romans 3:23, another book in the New Testament, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us has done wrong, and we do not, in fact, we cannot reach God's perfect standards of perfection. We all fall short. Kind of imagine you're standing in a field and you're testing out your archery skills. You've got the bow, it's lined up nicely, your arm is pulled back, the arrow is placed perfectly. Your eye is fixed on the middle of the target and you think, "Yeah, I've got this shot in the bag. I've done a little bit of archery before. How difficult can it really be?" And then you slowly release your fingers and the arrow flies and it flops 10 feet before the target. That's what it's like. For all fall short of the glory of God. You can be as good as you want. You can live as perfectly as you possibly can and still your arrow would fall short. Our efforts are not enough to make us reach the standard that would make us worthy of reaching heaven and eternal life. Almost every religion in the world has some idea of the wickedness of mankind. Every religion in the world has some idea of a deity in the sky that you need to try your best to reach and please in order to have a good life. But the message of Christianity is that God sees our sin and he sees our wickedness, our rebellion against him. And instead of standing in the sky in judgment, waiting for you to do your hardest to reach him, God comes down. Jesus, God the Son, came to earth to live in our mess. To live the perfect life that we never could. To die the death that we all deserve on a cross. And he was raised back to life on that very first Easter morning. So that all who repent of their sin and live for him. All who confess Jesus as Lord are made worthy of eternal life. See, nobody can say that they are right with God because of their actions or their good deeds or their own holiness. A person is only made right with God through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to God the Father and to eternal life. And look at the truth that Jesus says at the end of it, in verse 36. All those who trust in Jesus are made worthy through his death and resurrection. They are God's children. That's why we don't come to God in fear and in trembling, because he is holy and we are not. But we come in reverence and praise, and we get to call him Father. So the first thing Jesus teaches us about what we should know about life after death is not everyone will be in heaven. But the second thing Jesus teaches us about what we should know about life after death is that it is eternal. Verse 36, they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. Jesus isn't saying that when Christians get to heaven that we won't die anymore. He is saying that we will no longer be able to die. We will be completely transformed from this life and the bodies that we know, with all of our weakness, our sickness, and disease. It will all be gone. Some of the words from Revelation 21 that I find incredibly encouraging. God's dwelling place is now, speaking of that future day, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, I don't know everything that's happened in every one of your lives, but if you're anything like me, then you've lived a little. You've seen things, you've heard things, you maybe have even done things, and you carry that with you every single day. We turn on our news screens and we see death and decay. We look at relationships and we see tension. We look at the world and we see some unspeakable things that happen to people of all ages and stages, from all different countries and backgrounds. Nobody in this world can go through life unscathed. But one day it will all be gone. And for those who follow Jesus, they will be in perfect harmony with him, a place where there is no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. That's why Jesus goes on in verse 37 to speak about God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were important figures to the Jews and to the Sadducees. And Jesus is saying, this teaching of the resurrection isn't new. The idea that those who are faithful to God and look to him for salvation, they are resurrected to eternal life, it is not new, because God is described as being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Present tense, not past tense. He remains the God of those men because they continue to live after death in his presence. As Jesus says in verse 38, he, that is God, is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. We serve a living God who is the God of living people. And I cannot stress enough how important this is. Jesus is presenting us with a true understanding of life after death. He's telling us, in a sense, what it will be like, and we need to listen. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus. You have repented of your sin and you live for him, and life is just tough. Nothing seems to go your way. Everything seems difficult. You've got no oomph left. No more fight left in you. You're just struggling through every single day because life is incredibly difficult. The truth that through Jesus, you are made worthy of eternal life. That isn't some futuristic promise that we will only get at the end, but you have that now. It is a status of being right with God that nothing can take away. No, it won't take away your difficulties either, but it will give you a firm foundation to build your life on, because your identity in Jesus cannot be removed. God sent his Son to die for you so that you can be forgiven, so that you can live, and he is coming back one day so that you can be in that place where there is no more death or crying or pain. That reality, that truth should impact our every single day. It's not just some theological concept that should inform our minds, but it should help us appreciate just how much God loves us. The fact that the living God would call you his child, and that he wants to spend eternity with you. And if you're here and maybe you're hearing this for the first time, or you're not sure what you make of Jesus and Christianity, can I encourage you to seriously look into this for yourself? Because if what Jesus says here is really true, and I'm convinced that it is, then you have a choice to make. Will you listen to Jesus and investigate for yourself what the Bible says and make an informed decision about what you believe about life after death, or will you leave it because it's too uncomfortable? Your life of eternity hangs in the balance. Either eternity in a place of perfection and happiness with God, or eternity without God, separated from all that is good and under judgment. And if you do want to wrestle with this, then come along to the course that we're starting on March 10th. Or come and ask me for a Bible or someone else for a Bible and read it, because it is the most important decision you will make in your life. Do not put it off. So we've thought about what we shouldn't believe about life after death. Jesus has told us why what we should believe about life after death. And we briefly have to ask the question as we draw to a close, why? Why does it matter? So you can have all the right information about life after death, but it can still mean nothing to you unless you're convinced that it really matters. And I think it does, because of who tells us about it. Jesus turns to the Sadducees in verse 41 and has a question for them. Read verse 41 with me. Then Jesus said to them, "Why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David?" Now, David is one of the most prominent kings of Israel in the Old Testament, and he was loved and respected by all sects of Judaism. And so Jesus asks the Sadducees, "How can David call one of his descendants Lord and Messiah?" See, in this culture of the day, someone's ancestry was very important. The older you were, the more respected you were. So it would have been ludicrous for David, especially David, a king, to call one of his descendants Lord, unless something was different about him. Unless this descendant of David was the Messiah, which means the sent one, the one sent by God into the world to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is saying that this Messiah that the Jews were waiting for would be a descendant in the line of David, but he is also David's Lord. And Jesus isn't asking this question to trick them or to make them look silly. Jesus is pressing them to answer the question for themselves, "Who am I?" So why does the resurrection matter? Why does it matter that Jesus is teaching us these things? Well, it's because he is this Lord. He is this Messiah, the one sent to save the world. He is the one the Jews were waiting for to come and save them from their sins. And it is through Jesus, and only through Jesus, that resurrection to eternal life in the presence of God is possible. So as we draw our service to a close, let me say just how important Jesus is. He isn't some itinerant preacher from 2,000 years ago that doesn't matter. He wasn't just a good teacher and some good guy that didn't stay dead when he was crucified on that first Good Friday. Jesus is alive. He was raised from the dead, and he is Lord of the resurrection, who is telling you this morning that the opportunity is there for you to be in a relationship with him. There is an opportunity for you to repent of your sins, to find forgiveness and a relationship with Jesus, which is the only place to find lasting hope that you can build your life on. We're going to end our service in a minute by singing just how important Jesus is. We're going to sing these words: "What is our hope in life and death? It's Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? It's that our souls to him belong." So I can almost guarantee you that the majority of people will explain to a child that when someone dies, they go to a better place. Some kind of heaven, a beautiful, wonderful, happy place, some form of life after death. Not that we're just gone forever and have ceased to exist. Each of us, if we're honest, longs for something wonderful and beautiful after we die, because we were made for eternity. And the only place where you can find hope in life and in death is trusting in Jesus. What he teaches about life after death and faith in what he achieved for us by dying for the sins of the world so that we can be in a relationship with God. So our only confidence in the face of death must be that our souls are held by him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that we've seen this morning, that Jesus speaks about life after death. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have our understanding of that future informed by your word and not by our own preconceived ideas or the thinking of other people. Father, help us, help our hearts, help our minds to be transformed by Jesus, by his teaching. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us live for him. And as we look to the future of eternal life in the presence of God forever, Father, we long for that day. But we pray that you would give us boldness to tell more people about Jesus so that more can enjoy his presence forever. In his name we pray. Amen.